The other week, we spent so long doing the study of just the 11, first 11 chapters of Genesis that we're going to take a break in that, and we're going to start asking some questions that may be on people's hearts and minds. And I have extended that invitation out there for you. If you have a question, if you have a topic about something that you would like to know more about, that you would like a teaching on, or if it's just a short question that you'd like to have answered or something like that, then you can submit those to me. You know, come let me know, write it down, send it to me in a text message or something like that. If it's a big topic that would be something that could be a Wednesday night Bible study, then of course that may or may not happen that next week or the next 2 weeks or something that you submit that question to me, but I'll take that to the Lord and pray about it. And without having directly things from you all, we're going to just look at several different topics that the Lord gives me. I do not know right this second what we'll be looking at on next week yet. It's on Sunday that determination kind of gets made right this particular moment. But last week, we looked at what is the difference between Islam and Christianity. We did not look at every detail about both of those religions, but we did look at the four key areas, the founders of the two religions, the contrasting views of God, sacred literature, and the means of salvation in each of those two faiths. And one of the main differences that we were able to see is our beliefs about Jesus Christ. They believe he's a good teacher, but we believe much more than that. That he is the Son of God, and that he is, in fact, God himself. So that brings us tonight to asking this important question, is Jesus really God? It seems like a simple answer to ask a bunch of Christian people. You would just, at the very end of that, after that question mark, you would put what? Yes, Y-E-S, okay. So, you know, that seems like we can just answer yes and go home. However, the question comes from Numbers 23:19. And we're going to look at that verse tonight and many other verses. But the Abrahamic faiths of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all three of those religions I've mentioned to you over the past couple of weeks, we all kind of had the same ancestry. We come from Abraham. We all believe in Abraham. And then it kind of diverges from there. But we have a lot of the same beliefs about the first five books of the Bible and who some of the Old Testament people are. But as we looked at last week, on the surface, it looks like we believe some things the same, but when you get to the details, we really do not. But one of the most important differences is that of the three Abrahamic religions, Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is God. The other two do not. And in each one of those religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, believe in the first five books of our Bible like we do. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right. And Numbers 23:19, it says this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? When you look at this verse, that's in the NIV, the 1984 edition of the NIV. I'm not really sure the 2011 version probably doesn't change much. But in Numbers 23:19 in the New Living translation, and we have a version of that on the screen, but it says, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not human so that he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? So go back just to the first part of that, Joe, for me in that version. And it's specifically there in the second sentence, he is not human, it says. And because of these verses and what these verses appear to say, many people claim that God, that the Old Testament proves that Jesus was not God. The Jews believe that Jesus, they believe in Jesus, right? They believe he was a historical man. Well, so does Islam. believe that, but they did not believe he was God. And this is one of the verses that they would cite that proves that, they say. the reasoning is, if God is not a man, then the Christian claim that Jesus, a man, is God, would be false. We're claiming that Jesus is a man. We believe that, right? And we believe he's also God. But based on what that says, on the face, on the surface, that would make that false. Those same people who would say that our belief in Jesus as God is false, they also take issue that Jesus repeatedly calls himself the Son of Man. Okay, and if you look at the verse 19 in the NIV, it specifically says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man, and that's where the New Living Translation puts human right there. But they do not they take issue that he repeatedly calls himself that. And Mark 14:21 is just an example where he calls himself the Son of Man. All right. The Old Testament does teach that God is not a human. Not only in this verse in Numbers 23:19 does it teach that God is not a human, but also in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. It says, "And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind." He is not a man. I think that was the New Living Translation. I may have messed up in some of my putting the versions on there. But he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. He's not a man, it says right there. In Hosea 11 and in verse 9, that says, "I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy." So in those verses, each time it's saying, whatever those versions are in your notes, that those still happen to be in the New Living Translation, that is saying that God is not a man. Is there a problem with this? Well, the Bible clearly states, at least three times we've seen, that God is not a man. You have two religions that come from the same stock that do not believe that Jesus is a man. They don't believe that God is a man. And the Christianity is only the only one of the three that do. And the Old Testament clearly says he's not. Are they right? Did those two get it right? And we got it wrong? Is there a problem?
Absolutely not. Well, they can't be right anyway, because anyone that claims that Jesus is just a good man can't be right, because he did claim to be God. And any man that claims to be God and is not God is not a good man. So.
And Jesus said, "I'll be good God." Even in Genesis, when he talked about that. But all that didn't mean he was. But at the entire.
You said Jesus has always been God. Yeah. But the Old Testament doesn't.
Well, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when we talked about it, it says we. It has to be he's talking about Jesus.
Hey, watch me. Hold on 1 second. Hold on. I'll get to you. However, Jews believe in the Holy Spirit, believe in a spirit and the Spirit of God and things of that nature. And their argument to you would be that he's not talking about three, that he's talking about more of a spirit, or they would rationalize that to you, that when he says we, they don't believe in a Trinity. They believe in only one God, and that's Jehovah, and they're not believing in the Holy Spirit like we do, but they would argue the point about that to you. So I mean, what I'm saying is we think, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. It's already written down in the notes, so I didn't just come up with this right on the fly right now. But we act as Christians like it should just be plain and easy, and it's so simple that everybody should believe that, okay? But when you are only reading the Old Testament, when you're only reading the Old Testament and what the Old Testament says, it does not talk about Jesus. It doesn't mention about God. It talks so plainly that God is not a human being, that God, you know, doesn't have offspring in that way if you were only reading in the Old Testament. Jesus, but how, and that's why I put in this next bullet point under Hosea 11:9, what's the first word I wrote? No. No, that's not right. After Hosea 11:9, that verse, first word I wrote after that next bullet point is what I'm saying. However, okay? So, with that being said, the New Testament shows that Jesus made claims to be God, and at the same time, he calls himself the Son of Man, a title that proclaims his humanity, all right? And you can find that in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 42. Do you just happen to have that, Joe? Can you get me that? I meant to ask you to do that, sir. I'm sorry. But John 10 verses 27 through 42 really is a passage of Scripture that you have to kind of mark down and write down as a proof text for what Jesus actually said himself. And I'll go ahead and start here. It says in verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30. What's that say?
I and the Father are one.
Huh, what's he saying?
That he is God.
I and the Father are one. We're one and the same. You know, he tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, okay? So listen how he's talking. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? It says it. "But Jesus said to them, I have shown you great many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Absolutely, they had those in their mind. Their teaching said God was not a man. And now a mere man was calling himself to be God. If I told you today that I am God incarnate, you would say, you are just a man, you are not God. Okay? I don't really have a problem with their reaction if that was the first time they had heard somebody say something, right? But this isn't the first time they've heard him say this. This isn't their first interaction with Jesus in John chapter 10. This is way into his ministry, and listen to what he says here. "Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does." He said, I'll show you. I've been showing you that I am. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But again, They tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, and all that John said about this man was true, and in that place many believed in Jesus. So he claimed to be God, but what was he doing to prove himself to be God? Performing miraculous signs right in front of them, to show them that he, in fact, was who he said he was. He wasn't just a nutcase running around saying stuff. He was backing it up with actions. But that passage in John 10, 27 through 42 displays this entire argument the Jews are still making and the Muslims are still making today that Jesus is not God. But you can tell here, at least we can all agree, that Jesus' own words, he at least thought he was God. Isn't that true? He said it. He said, I'm God. Because, see, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, and they have the same Bible you and I have, but they have what's called the New World Translation, and they tweak a couple of things in there, and they tweak some of these verses. But I don't understand how they read that, and they don't see over and over and over that Jesus plainly gives language that he says, I am God. So, see, I'll say this a couple of times throughout this Bible study tonight, that C.S. Lewis said either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. That's the only three choices that you can come up with about Jesus. Either he lied about who he said he was just plain crazy, or he is who he said he is, and you got to pick which one. The Jews and the Muslims believe he was lying, I guess. Or that he was crazy. We believe that he's Lord. Sir? We'll get there in a minute. we'll get there. Jesus claimed not only to be the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. I believe that's clear from the scripture. He said that he is God, and he said that he at the same time is a human. So when he said, I'm the Son of God, he's saying, hey, I am God, I'm divine. When he said, I'm the Son of Man, he is saying, I am a human being, born of a woman. All right, that's what he's talking about when he says that he is the Son of Man. I put here in your notes, I've underlined this word here, the two words, that Jesus being both God and man, it was strange for him to say it then, it's strange today. And so it's so strange, we had to come up with a term for it. And the term is called the hypostatic union. And in my seminary days, they brought out that to me, and they said, we're going to talk next week about the hypostatic union of Christ. And I thought, wow, what in the world are we going to be talking about then? But the hypostatic union is that union between Christ's humanity and his divinity together, and that is the technical term for him being in the same body, both God and a human being at the same time. That is what Christianity believes, but that's where we break away in a major way from the Jews and from the Muslims. They do not believe in the hypostatic union between Jesus' divinity and his humanity. They just believe he's a human. Good teacher, but not God. Not divine in any way, not the Son of God, none of that stuff. And I put here, no one will ever understand this union. You can't possibly understand how this all can happen. We can't wrap our brains around it 100%, no matter how much we talk about it, no matter how much we try to define what it is. It's simply you have to look at what the Word of God says, and you've got to make a choice to believe it or not to believe it. It's faith. And again, C.S. Lewis, liar, lunatic, Lord. You got to make up your mind which one. Yes, sir.
So was Jesus aware that he was God for, like, during his entire life? Surely he was, right? Like, he knew that he was God the entire time? Because I've tossed the thought around that maybe when he was baptized, but that doesn't make any sense.
The answer is yes, that he did know, because it's impossible for him to have not known as God. If you recall, Jesus, when he was very young, we're not exactly sure how old he was when they, went off and forgot this, Messiah, and he came back and they said, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business and in my Father's house, and he knew that at that point that God, he was God's son. I mean, he always knew that. But then you also get to, it says, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of God knows. Not even, so it says not even Jesus knows when he's supposed to come back. But you have the Gospel of Philip, I think it is, which is a non-canonical book that is not scripture that talks about Jesus as a young boy healing some birds for his friends. The first recorded miracle that we have in the Holy Scriptures is him changing the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And so we reject that he was doing that stuff while he was a boy. Here's the way I explain it, and I'm not telling you that I'm right about this because it's impossible for us to know, but Jesus, from the very moment that, I mean, he existed prior to him being born as a child, so you can't stop being God. What he did is he chose, as we'll read in the very end today, to be made in human likeness. And what I've said before is in his human body, he locked up his divinity, you know, in like a little box within him. He could have busted it open and still used it and all that stuff, but he didn't use it. He did not even use it, we can tell, his omniscience as far as him knowing everything. He was able to discern people's hearts in the same way you and I discern their hearts when he looked at Judas and Peter and all of those same people. When he did miracles, he was doing the same thing you and I could do. He told the disciples, greater things shall you do and greater things shall you see. And they go, how can we do greater things than what you've been doing? So he was doing things at the same level you and I were doing. He wasn't using his God power. On the only instance, I think, in the Bible prior to him being his ascension, of him showing his divinity, and this is where I think he busted open that box for a moment, was the Mount of Transfiguration when he took Peter and James and John up there, and they fell back, you know, at that point. So even when Jesus is talking to Nathanael and them and Philip, and he said, I've seen you under a fig tree and all of that stuff, it gets weird. And what did he know? How did he know it? And all that. But he has an ability to choose not to use it. He doesn't cease to be divine. He's choosing to, I'm going to be thirsty. I'm going to eat. I'm going to do those things. That's why we come up with this word, hypostatic union. And you just say that and then you know what that means. No, I know. But that's what I'm saying. Even when we try to get into it, it's beyond what we can think. But here's what I'm saying. And people go, well, it's too big. You can't understand it, so it must not be true. What I'm trying to tell you folks is the Bible says it. It says that he is God. He said he's God, and he also said he's man. That's why we believe it. We didn't come up with it. You couldn't possibly come up with that. We're not smart enough to come up with it. But we had to reconcile his words. And I'll get to you in a minute how I'm able to prove that to people. But what I'm saying is we all had to submit that the Bible clearly records Jesus as saying he is God, and at the same time he is man. So there you have the hypostatic union. Whether we understand it or not, it says that it's there, just like the Trinity. It says the Trinity is there. Thus, it's a doctrine that we believe in, yet we do not understand it. And that's why I said that you've got to have faith, and we've got to put faith out there. Well, he's out in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's where, yes, I mean, he's communicating with God. He could have called down those angels to take him off the cross, but he didn't. I mean, all of those things. Could he have still done it? Yes, that's what I'm saying. He was fully God and fully man, and he was fully man because he chose to be.
That's why a lot of people don't believe that he was God because he didn't save himself.
That's right.
They don't understand that he did that for us.
That's right. In Genesis 3:15, which we'll talk about in a minute. But it's critical to understand at the point that the Bible is true in detail as a whole, okay? From the Old Testament and the New Testament, both combined. We do not just read the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Jesus began teaching new things. The old stuff didn't become obsolete. It did not become untrue. It just become, as I put in your notes here, it become unveiled. You understand more, all right, from what the Old Testament is saying. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17, Jesus put this plainly. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He didn't wipe them away. He didn't throw the Old Testament away. He made the Old Testament alive. He unveiled what the Old Testament was all about. We are much more informed about who our God is today because of the revelations of the New Testament than the Old Testament people had in the writings that they had available to them at the time. And so all of those new revelations, you want to put it, that Jesus made, they worked exactly the same way. That the old knowledge was shadowy, and Jesus is the light of the world, so he dispelled those shadows away, and everything is now standing out in the light. And you can look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17 for that. This process is an instructive one. It's not a destructive one. The more we read, and you read the Old Testament, you go read the New Testament, you get more and more and more informed about who God is. The picture starts to come together in a total view when you take the entire Bible together. That's why I don't like giving people New Testaments. I'll do it, and it's cheaper, and I don't mind the Gideons doing it, but I want you to have a whole Bible, because without all 66 books, if you just have the New Testament, you're missing some meat from the Old Testament. If you just have the Old Testament, you're missing some meat because you don't have what is in the New Testament. We have to have this thing lock, stock, and barrel, okay? Every bit of it, not just one part. We must also consider what the Old Testament is really saying here when you look at Numbers 23:19. What is that really saying? I know what it says at face value, that God is not a man, that he's not a human, but is that what it means? Can you put that back up there for me, Jay? There we go. It says God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should change his mind. What is this verse talking about? You have to look at the context of Numbers 23 and see what Moses is writing there, but for the sake of time, I can tell you, the point that is being made in all three of those passages, in Numbers 23:19, and 1 Samuel 15:29, and Hosea 11:9, the point of those verses is that God does not lie. Okay? It's not that God is not a man, it's that he does not lie. They're getting to the point that he's not fickle like human beings. His emotions do not change his will. Our emotional state will change what we want and how we act all the time. God is immutable, okay? He does not change. He is and always will be. He's infallible. He's all these words, you know, like that. We are fickle in that way. This is unlike fallen humanity. We cannot see the big picture. We often break promises and whose feelings often cloud our discernment. God is not way. In other words, I put this boldly, in your notes. In other words, the statements that God is not a man are contrasting one aspect of God's nature with a corresponding part of man's nature. So all he's trying to say is, he's saying, I'm not a man. He said, I don't act like you. I don't lie. What now? He's much more than that. And that's what he's not limiting himself that he can't be a man. He's just saying, I don't act like you do. I don't act humanly, is what he's talking about. Now, think about that for a minute. The Holy Spirit just gave me that, by the way. I didn't even think about this before. Jesus was a human, but did he act humanly? In the line of did he sin?
No.
He did not. So he was a man, but he did not act like we are. So therefore, God is only saying here, I'm not going to act like you. I'm not fickle. I'm not a liar. All right? That's the point. All right? That's the point that he is making in here. So it has nothing to do with whether or not he can or if he ever would exist in human flesh. It just says, I'm not going to act like that. And then when we did, in fact, see that he did exist in human flesh, he still didn't lie. So that verse still rings true, does it not? All right, so when you have to look at this, we have to look at this more broadly. The Old Testament references to God being unlike man, do not apply to Jesus's particular type of humanity. and again, all they do is tell us that God is not going to think like man. So there's nothing that logically prevents God from becoming a man in a whole new way. In fact, redemption requires this, and redemption was God's plan from the beginning. As you look at Revelation 13 and verse 8, he knew he was going to have to redeem man. And thus it can be said that God knew he would become man before he ever even had Moses write Numbers 23:19. He knew he could look into the future. He knew that. So obviously he would not have said that he was never ever going to be in human flesh. So now this section here I really want us to focus on for a minute, because it gets down to the point about this difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament here. When you look at the Old Testament in isolation, if you're just going to get an Old Testament Bible and you look at that and you're not reading anything in the Old Testament, which is what the Jews do, okay, you will not in any way prove that Jesus was a man. You won't prove he was God. You won't prove he was the Messiah, that he's the Savior. Although you may see indications of that, and I list Isaiah 53 as an example of that. But you cannot prove in any way that Jesus is anything by only using the Old Testament. Never mentions his name. It gives references to him, all right? But we as Christians, we are able to go back and see Christ in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, because we've already read the New Testament. But had you not read the New Testament, you wouldn't recognize that that's Jesus. When you said, he says we or us, you wouldn't recognize that that's talking about Christ, any of those things. And so there again, as I say, we have to look at the entirety of the Scriptures. We have the indwelling today of the Holy Spirit, so there is no excuse for us to not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. But God's revelation is progressive, all right? Adam and Eve, for instance, and I say this in your notes, Adam and Eve did not really have to know about redemption and those things in the beginning. But when they fell, and in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God had to, at that point, reveal to them, the plan to redeem them. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, we look at that, and we realize that that was a foreshadowing of what Christ died on the cross and resurrected from the tomb. Adam and Eve didn't know that. Adam and Eve didn't understand this was talking about Jesus. They understood it was talking about somebody, but they didn't understand it was talking about the Son of God. Remember, if you go back to what I said, who did Eve think this was talking about? Come on, people. Cain. When she had Cain, she thought, that's my seed. That's the first seed. He's going to be the one to do it. And then he fell, and then there were some issues. Come on, y'all got to do better. Anyway, but you see God, he puts this here. And then as you read through his word, he begins to, when it is necessary, reveal more and more and more about himself until we have the entirety of the Scriptures that you and I enjoy today. I say this brings up an important fact regarding biblical interpretation. God reveals his truth progressively over time. He has unfolded his purposes sequentially as needed over the millennia. and so I say that about Adam and Eve. That bit of revelation that God gives you throughout the middle of the Bible, for instance, if you keep on reading, you may see a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's why I tell you folks, if you're going to be a really deep Christian, you cannot, if all you do is come and listen to a teaching that I give, or you may come to Sunday morning church, Jim's Bible study on Monday, you may come to Wednesday night Bible study, and you may come back and do that all over again the next week, and do that week after week after week. If all you're doing is listening to and reading the Scriptures that I'm giving you, you will be shallow until you're about 500 or 600 years old, okay? You're not going to live that long. You know, you've got to read yourself, and you need to read the entire Bible. Today, Christians are responsible for all of God's Word because we live in a time when it is complete. You are responsible for knowing the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all of the stuff that is within both of those. An Old Testament Jew would have no concept of the God-man, although there were clues for that, like in Psalms 110. And John the Baptist's prophecies followed Jesus' miracles were further revelation to them. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We look at what Jesus did. We look at what the Bible records about him. And those things tell us that God is real. I put in the end Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture here. And I love verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Look at that for just a minute. Hold on. He was found to be in appearance as a man. He had the flesh. He had all the walk and talk of that. He didn't have the attitude, though, the actions of a man in that way, but he humbled himself and he chose. And go back, Joe, for me, and look at what verse 6 says at the very end. What's the very last sentence right there? God, excuse me, not, you don't want to read just the last sentence, but who being in very nature God, Jesus, who is in very nature, he is God himself, but he did not consider equality with God something, and that word grasp there means something that he had to cling on to, that he had to hold on to, that he couldn't humble himself. He said, you know what? Yes, I am God. I am him. But I can humble myself and lower myself a little bit. And he explains that in verse 7. So look at it again in verse 7. But he made himself nothing. If you're going to go from your perch as God to down to being in human likeness, that's a big demotion. So he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God, after he had done that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, not Muhammad, not anybody else, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That puts it plain and simple. Let me tell you, is Jesus really God? Yes, he is. Why do I believe it? Number one reason why I believe it is because his word says so. And I believe in his word, okay? But how else? Why else would I believe that? Just say, I'm gonna set the Bible down. There's another reason I can believe that even further, that he is absolutely who he said he was. What's the proof we have? We celebrate it once a year. Thank you. Where is his body? Where is his body? If he was the other two that C.S. Lewis said, if he was a liar, and if he was a crazy man, we would have his body today. We'd have him. And again, it's that whole theory. They say, well, no. The Jews, they destroyed his body. Are you kidding me? If Caiaphas could have got his hands on that body, they would have paraded that dead, limp body all over Jerusalem saying, look at him. Where is your Messiah now that you said? They didn't do that. No record of that in any historical record that they did that. And then you go, well, you know who had a motive to steal his body? And they realized that he was dead. They were making him, putting him up spices and stuff like that. Those disciples, they got him. They got him. Really? The same ones that the Roman soldiers sealed the tomb with his body inside and the soldiers were posted outside, they all ganged up on them Roman soldiers and beat them up and stole the body and nobody said anything about that?
They said they went to sleep.
And the Bible says they went to sleep, you know. But I'm saying that in just logical ways that this would have had to happen, those disciples would have had to break the seal, beat up those Roman soldiers and steal that body. And move the big stone. They could have done it. I think 12 of them, you know, could have 11 of them could have been able to get that stone moved. But those same people that we would say had a motive to steal the body, every one of them but John died a horrific, torturous death, saying he is alive, he is God. One of them would have broke. One of them would have been, when they put them, and I can't recall right now exactly who it was, maybe Philip, Thomas, I can't remember. It just left me. But they put him in an iron chair in the middle of the Roman Colosseum, lit a fire under it, he was chained to it, and it just absolutely melted him to death. As they were, and I was one of the disciples, they all watched him. Peter was crucified, historically we see Peter was crucified upside down. John was thrown into a vat of oil, but lived. And then after he lived, they just exiled him to the Isle of Patmos because they couldn't kill him, okay? But he was absolutely in torture. All of these disciples were tortured, and none of them broke. If they had stole that body and it was just some limp body in a closet somewhere, they would have said, no, don't do that. His body's over there in the upper room. Folks, it's not logical. It doesn't make any sense when you think about it. The biggest thing, and I always have to say, it's called the swoon theory. This is the theory that Jesus didn't die on the cross. That somehow he woke up. He was kind of passed out, you know, from shock. And he got up and rolled that stone away, whipped those Roman soldiers, and got out of town. Boy, them Romans did a really poor job of crucifying him and breaking legs. I mean, he's got two broke legs. Come on now. The pier side, he's lost a liter and a half or 2 liters of blood, as Dr. Ashley has told us about before. That is the most ridiculous theory, but it is out there. Okay? So, let me tell you something. When I look at the fact, there is no evidence of Jesus Christ's bones. When we know he was a historical figure, he is an absolute historical figure. Everybody agrees with that. But we cannot find his body. Then that helps me to really solidify my faith that I already have in his word, that it is true. Okay? We have the evidence. We have the proof. Yes, there are two of the religions that we stem from that have not sided with us. That's a little concerning for some people. They go, well, why is one right and two are wrong? Okay. Then we have in our own Holy Scriptures words that seem like it's saying something different than what we believe. And then it's a big idea, you know, that we just can't wrap our head around and all that. And so then you have some people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is real. But at the end of the day, let me say this. Logic will not save you. You cannot be saved by logic. There is nothing in our word, in God's word, that is not crazy. I've said that before. That God spoke the world into existence. We can't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and really was divine and human at the same time. But you believe in a God that spoke the world into existence and made the sun and moon and stars after he made plants. And all of those things like we've talked about before. You know, we believe that a donkey talked. That an axe head floated, that three men got thrown into a fire and came out, and not even the stench of smoke, and a guy was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. But we don't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and all of that stuff that I'm saying, folks. When I present this stuff to people, and I love to talk to folks that don't believe about stuff, because I argue with them in that way, and they're going at me really good, and boom, 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 and then I come in and go, and they're going, oh, where'd that come from? I don't understand. We really have the truth, and I don't mind standing on that truth. And you may think I'm crazy, but I'm going to go to my grave. There's nothing, let me say this, there's nothing. There's some tragedies that are going to make me and God have fights, okay? Bad things that may happen that I can't understand, things that may happen to my children, stuff like that, that me and him would really, I'd struggle. There's nothing that could make me not believe in this. Nothing. It's proven itself over and over and over, okay? And I'm just saying to you, if Jesus Christ, none of this matters. If he is not who he said he was, none of it matters at all, because we are doomed. If he is not crucified, our faith is futile. So you have to make a decision. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your friends, whoever, your people in your workplace, they have to make a decision as to whether or not Jesus Christ is really God. He's the only way. No other way is going to get them to eternity. This is the most important doctrine that we have. So when you see that when we do this with the play, this is what I want. If we're going to bust our humps at church, putting together something, I want us to do it putting together a play that tells the story of what the Bible says, rather than putting us a lot of money, a lot of effort, getting a lot of volunteers to throw a bunch of technicolored eggs out here and running and go picking them up, and then your kid going back home and they go, oh, mama, grandma, whoever, I learned so much about the resurrection of Christ hunting eggs today. I doubt that ever happens. I get so passionate about it, you know it. The most important faith belief we can have, I don't like it to be shared with anything. Anything. Satan is absolutely trying to get people to not believe this. It's a big deal, okay? You know what we believe. Hopefully tonight by this, you can have some other things. There's reasons why we know it, and even looking at things in our word, that people use our word against us in the Bible, but that falls flat on its face as well. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word tonight. And Father, as there are so many people in the Jewish faith and the Muslim faith, Father God, people all over the world that are against Christianity, that take the words from your word, the Bible, and from the Torah, and they take those scriptures that we've read tonight and they try to use them to undermine the most important faith belief that we have as Christians, that your son Jesus Christ was in fact your son. He was in fact fully God, fully you. And that you are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if you were not raised from the dead, then nothing in this book matters. None of it is going to be able to help us. We are doomed. And Lord, so we have an obligation to believe what your word says just on that basic fact, but we have so many reasons that are so plain to us to believe what your word says and to put and to believe it as the truth, to believe it as the gospel. And Father, I pray that we would not sit on this, but that, Lord, that we would proclaim it, we would tell other people about it. Lord, there are millions and millions of people in the Islamic and in the Jewish faith that are so close with some of their beliefs that they are actually reading some of your scriptures. They're believing some things, Lord. That's so much closer than an atheist is, so much closer than people that are in other religions, Lord. But if we could get them to understand the full revelation and to dispel some of these additions that they've added in, Lord, they would get that missing, big missing piece of the puzzle, and that would help them to be able to clean up the other erroneous beliefs that they have as well. Father, I pray that we would have a burden for everyone that is lost, and everyone that doesn't submit that your Son Jesus Christ is the only way. And that, Father, that we would not ridicule them, we would not mock them, but Lord, we would love them, and that you would use us as instruments of your will to help lead them to a saving knowledge of your Son Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and that's honorable to you, Father God, and to live in a way that is just in utter surrenderance to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.